Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to use this passage of Scripture just for a springboard and go from there. I want you to think about something with me. I want you to think about everything you have, everything you hope to have, everything that you will ever do or ever have. You have it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you are because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you. And people don't even realize that the work that Jesus Christ did for them is keeping the wrath of God off of them right now. If you're not saved, the only thing is keeping the wrath of God on for you right now is the work that Jesus Christ did at the cross for you. I want you to think about that. This world can make fun of Him, and they can deny Him, but if it wasn't for what He did, God Almighty would obliterate the world and send your soul into the lake of fire and laugh at you while you're burning like a ball of sausage. You say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe and what you don't believe. It doesn't matter what I think about it. I know Jesus Christ bore your wrath. And people say, well, if I'm already, He did all that, then I'm saved. You're saved if you receive it. As Joy talked about that time when he saw himself lost. And as a sinner, he turned to the Lord. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what he says in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now why did He do all that? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now Jesus Christ is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Them four things right there cover it all. Jesus Christ is made by God unto us wisdom. Do you know who the wise are? Though the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know who the wise people are in the world? Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice He's our wisdom, He's our righteousness, He's our sanctification. You know what sanctification is. When you sanctify something, you set it apart. You that are saved by the grace of God, you have been set apart from this world. You have been set apart into the body of Christ. And in that body you have a different identity. In the body of Christ you have His identity. In fact, hang on there and turn to Ephesians and look at Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, He's our sanctification. We're in the body of Christ. We're set apart. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit, we're set apart into the body of Christ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. Now I want you to take a pen, if you hadn't already, and just circle the word he. You know, religion thinks you need to do it. He said there that he, Jesus Christ, not you. You don't, you can't sanctify yourself. You're in a body of flesh. You're in a body of death. But look what he said, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Who does the cleansing? Jesus Christ does the cleansing with the washing of water by the word. Somebody say, well, that's water. When did Jesus Christ take water and cleanse you? As far as I know, he's never put a drop on me. It's the washing of water by the word. You'll find out that washing has to do with regeneration. When he came up out of that tomb, you came up with him. Look in verse 27, that he might present it to himself, that he might present it. He does the, he sanctifies them, he cleanses them, and he's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. Now watch it. For we are members of his, what? Body. Whose body is it? It's the Lord's body, isn't it? Of his body. Of his flesh. And of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now I look in here, I look at the congregation, I see husband and wives, but I see two bodies. Amen? Well, what's he talking about? They shall be one flesh. They become one in spirit. They become one flesh in name. They become one in identification. You ladies in here, you've heard me say this many times. When God made Adam, the Bible said he called their name what? Adam. There was Miss Adam, Mrs. Adam, and Mr. Adam. Say, well, Adam named Eve. I mean, God brought her out there. She's the mother of living. And Adam, he'd always wanted to help me. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And he died. And put him to death, opened his side, took a rib out, made a woman. Can you imagine when God wakes Adam up and then he presents Eve to him? I know why he looked at her, he went, whoa, man. And as she was the woman. And so they became one in identity. Look with me, hang on, you don't have to hang on, turn back to 1 Corinthians and look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're talking about being set apart in the body of Christ with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identified. We're identified with Him. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies... Now, bodies is more than one, right? So he's talking to them collectively. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ, more than one, and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Well, how are you going to do that? He's talking about the membership here. He's talking about the members. How are you going to make the members of a harlot? Hang on there and turn to Revelation and look in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Has to do with religion. The fornication there. Verse 21, gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Turn over with me and look in chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Notice in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. You know what these people at Corinth, there was people there that was, he's telling them there, shall I take the members, you that are saved, the members of Christ, and make them the members of a harlot? He's talking about joining religion and being called by that name of the religion, whatever the religion is. It's spiritual fornication. Now look down with me in the passage again. He said there, shall I take the members of a harlot, and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? You join a group, you call your name by that group, you call your name, you are this, you are that, I belong to this, that, everything. You've joined that harlot religion. You're associated with that harlot religion. You have become one with that harlot religion. Look what he said. But, verse 17, here's my verse. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Folks, we are identified in one spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, and notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice what he says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. Verse 50, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God? That be the body of Christ. Hath the temple of God For ye are the temple. Let me read verse 16 again. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them. Well, who's them? The unrighteous, the darkness, religion, folks, being joined to a harlot religion. The mystery of iniquity. God says, come out from all that. What fellowship have you with righteousness and unrighteousness? What fellowship, concord is light with darkness? There is no communion. There is no fellowship with men religion today. You can't fellowship. God would have us all to believe the same thing, folks. Now, and I know that's hard pill for some to swallow. But He's our sanctification. We are identified in Him. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm not going to tattoo my name or my religion on me. I mean, think about it. Is there going to be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Holiness, Church, God, boom, 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 in heaven? Come on now. Are they? Are they going to be in unity up there? Then how come it's not that way down here? Flesh. Turn with me and I'll tell you what, I don't want to, He's our sanctification. We have His identity. We are identified in Him, not some religion. We have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. And we ought to glory in Him. Back in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what He said. He's our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you want me to show you what religion glories in? Turn to Galatians and look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Who are we to glory in? Who are we to brag about? Who are we to boast in? In Galatians chapter 6, notice what he says there in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. They glory in numbers and what they can do in the flesh. Look what Paul said we're to glory in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's where our glory is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In AD 33, Jesus Christ went to that cross. He was nailed between two thieves on that cross. And He died for your sins. He became what you are. You are a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by choice. You're a sinner because you can't help it. You have a nature of sin about you. There's none good, no, not one. There's no people in here that's any good. Now, we might do things that's good. We might do good deeds. We might help people out. That's good. We might do things that men say that's good. But when you put your life up against Jesus Christ, you're going to find out your goodness is nothing but filthy rags. I mean, He set the standard. He set the bar. People say, well, I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus while I live without sin. Don't never have an evil thought. Don't never let something come out of your mouth that's wrong. Don't never say a wrong thing. Don't never commit a sin. Keep the law. Honor the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Remember all the commandments, all 600 of them. Remember the commandments of the Lord and walk your life accordingly and see how good you are. You'll find out you're no good. And God demands perfection. God demands holiness. God demands righteousness. And you have none. Don't you understand? But God loved you. And because of that love, look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. And notice what he says there. Romans chapter 5, with the love that he had. Why wouldn't we want to glory in the Lord? Why do we want to glory in men anyway? Why do we want to glory in what we can do? We ought to glory in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Because the work that He did back here in AD 33 is the only thing that matters. You know that? I mean, when you're laying on your deathbed and you're drawing your last breath, you know what's going to matter? It's what you did with the cross. Your money, your prestige, your glory, your honor, whatever you've done, you're giving away to the United Way, you're helping everybody, you doing this, doing that, you living a long, long life on this earth. What's going to matter when you're laying there and you know you're going to face God Almighty, you're going to die, your heart's about ready to stop, and your breathing is shallow and getting shallow and down. I mean, you're just at the verge of falling off into eternity. What's going to matter then? It better be that. Look what he says in Romans there. In Romans chapter 5, he said in verse 5, "For hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." You know what he's talking about there? Do you know what we ought to count precious in our life? Is what Joy talking about that, take you away his family and everything. You know what? If you saved by the grace of God, you know what that love that the Holy Ghost sheds abroad in your heart is after you're saved? It's the love that he demonstrated for you, dying on that cross for you. And that's what's precious to you. It might be, I know your family's precious to you. I know your life's precious to you. But folks, it ought to be what he did. That ought to be the number one thing. Look what he says there in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength," we didn't have no strength to save ourselves, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." You see, in the Old Testament, the atonement was presented. It was brought to a high priest, and on there the animal was slain as an atonement for sin. But you don't bring no atonement. Your atonement's already been made for you. You just receive it. Now I want to tell you how easy it is for you to be saved today. The altar is here. This is not the altar. We built this up so you could see me better. The altar. altar is at Calvary. That's where the atonement was made for you. You can be saved right now if you'll trust that Jesus Christ died for you. And believe it for yourself. I know I'm a sinner. I don't have no strength. I'm an enemy. I'm ungodly. I can't save myself. There is nothing good about me. There is nothing that God will smile at me about. He cannot look at me the way I am. I need to change identity. I can't change identity. I have to just trust and believe that Jesus Christ is my identity. Will you do that? You young people in here, are you saved? Is there somewhere in your life that you can go back to and say, on such and such day, as a sinner, I turned to the Lord, I trusted Him? Not just young, how about you old people in here? You know, there's people been coming here for years. I've never heard your testimony. I've never heard nobody come up to me, a lot of you, I've never heard you come up to me and say, I'd like to give my testimony. Do you have a testimony? I mean, if we went around the, right now, if we started and we come down there and we started and we went to this side and then to come back, come all the way up here, finished out with Winston, well, could you give a testimony that, hey, I was a sinner, I was sitting here, or I was driving, or I was at home, wherever, I trusted Christ as my Savior that day? I don't remember the date, but I know the place. Do you know how I remember September the 3rd, 1971? It wasn't because I got a miraculous brain. Believe me, it's not. I know you think I do, but I don't. I wrote it down in my Bible. I was saved 11 o'clock Friday night, Taylor Hotel, Spruce Pine, North Carolina, September the 3rd, 1971. That date will live in infamy. Precious. How about you? So, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, why don't you settle it right now? You know you're a sinner. Say, well, I don't know that I'm a sinner. That ought to tell you right there that you're a sinner. Trust what God says. You know what faith is? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you realize what faith is? Faith is believing what God says. Am I right or wrong? Faith is taking God at His Word. Look at faith. And you're there in Romans. Look back in chapter 4. In chapter 4. In verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The word impute there is simply to put it to your account. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So then, how is it reckoned? Then he comes on down. But come over here and see something there. Notice what he said in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. Spoken. Somebody spoke something to him. The angel, the Lord, spoke to him. Look what he said. So shall our seed be, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, his faith, that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it, his faith, him believing that God, being fully persuaded that God would do what he said, it, therefore it, was imputed to him for righteousness. God says you're a sinner. Do you believe that? In Romans chapter 3, he said that for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look in chapter 5, you're there in chapter 5, look in verse 12. He said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You a sinner? Yes, you are. When God saves you, he ain't going to do nothing to your flesh. You're still going to be the same old cuss you was. You're just going to have a new life, a new man. We'll reckon that new man, that old man dead. We'll reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But let me tell you something. Every once in a while, he gets resurrected. And you have to put him back down. But look at it, he goes on. You're a sinner. Verse 8 in Romans 5, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. We don't teach our children to be bad. We teach them to be good. We teach them to respect. We don't teach them to disrespect. We don't teach them to be bad. There ain't a person in here, I guarantee you, your mom and daddy didn't say, well, Johnny's a... There ain't nobody in here, Johnny. Little John, he's a perfect young, and I got to teach him to have some bad traits so he'll blend in. We don't do that. It's their nature. It's their nature to do what they do. So we have to train them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we want them to come and we want them to hear that Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross. You know the most important thing you can do for your children? Is to teach them about Christ and hear, let them hear the gospel message so they can be saved and have eternal life. We tend to their flesh and we care for them and we should. But yet so many parents neglect the main thing, and that's their spiritual life. What good will it do if you trained them and made them good and they grew up a fine, outstanding person and did many wonderful works and end up in the lake of fire for eternity because mom and dad didn't have enough spiritual insight to get them saved by the grace of God. Many parents is probably going to see their children bear the wrath of Almighty God because they did not share their testimony and try to get them saved. You are a sinner. Believe God. So, well, I don't see myself that bad. Believe the Lord. You are bad. Bad to the bone. You need a Savior. And God provided the Savior. And God provided the sacrifice. And God's Son went to that cross. And God's Son became what you are. And God poured the wrath that you deserve out on His Son. And God put His Son to death for you. But God raised Him the third day. And if you'll trust Christ, well, you can say, I came up out of the grave with Him. God knew who'd be saved, who wasn't. And those that He foreknew, He knew. He didn't choose them. He just knew who would trust His Son. And He knew that day, that morning of the resurrection. And people want to put their crosses out and their purple robes out this time of year. They want to dye their eggs. Who ever heard of a bunny laying eggs anyway? And they call it Easter. And they don't even know what that day at Esther is. And it has to do with the female in heaven. And it has to do with honoring a fertility god. And that's what, you ever notice about rabbits? I mean, you start out with two, and the next morning you go out and there's four, and the next day you go out, and next week before you know you got 40 out there. Jeannie's got somebody at work there. She's just going to have a couple pets. Now she's just got rabbits running everywhere. That's why that rabbit's there. It has to do with the fertility. Folks, that's religion. That's pagan. And I don't fuss about it. But on that morning, when God Almighty declared His Son righteous, He washed Him. Folks, when you read 1 Corinthians, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and take Titus chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just believe this Bible. I don't care what Dr. Snodgrass says. I don't care about what religion says. Believe the book. You've got the God Almighty's Word right here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look what he's talking about. Verse 43. I'm going to read verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now watch it. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. You realize you're reading about Jesus Christ? Do you not realize that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him? God the Father made God the Son, sin. Look what he said. He was sown in corruption. He became corrupt. Verse 43, he was sown in dishonor. He was dishonored. Well, the Bible said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich. He became poor. that through his poverty you might become rich. He was dishonored. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And what did man do to him? They nailed him to a cross. He was dishonored. He said, there it is raised in glory. It was sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a what? Quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is who? The Lord from heaven. And he's the one that's raised as the second Adam and as a quickening spirit. He was sown in dishonored. He was raised in glory. He was sown in weakness. He was raised in power. But how was God to get it? He became what you are. What's God had to do to get rid of the sin that brought about the death of his son? He didn't have no sin. Well, look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, and by the way, Jesus Christ is not your high priest. He's your head. If any man preach any other Jesus on whom I, but Paul ever preached him as your high priest. He's the Savior of the body. Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't gain what I'm preaching to you by your good works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now watch it. Which he shed. On us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If Jesus Christ had not experienced it, he couldn't have shared it on us. So what did he do? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, regeneration. It's the change from the natural to the spiritual status. Jesus Christ was sown a natural body. He's raised what? A quickening spirit, a spiritual body. He went from natural to spiritual. He was regenerated. And by regenerated, he's washing, he's cleansed. He's the washing of water by the Word. God Almighty washed him through regenerating him and renewing the Holy Ghost to him. And when he came up out of that tomb, bless your heart, you that have trusted Christ as your Savior, you came up with Him. And Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're seated with Him. Well, folks, it's 10 to 12, but you know, the earth ain't going to open up and swallow us if I just go a little long. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I ain't going to promise you nothing. Ephesians chapter 2. Look what he says there in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now, when was you dead in sins? look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Well, it's obvious you were dead in sins when he was quickened, wasn't he? You were on the cross. God saw you. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, there is no wrath. He bore the wrath. There is no death. He abolished death. No wrath, no death, no condemnation. Nothing to condemn you. Set free. Justified, made just. Cleansed. Given identity. Joined unto the Lord. One spirit with Him. Carrying His name. Bones of His bones. Flesh of His flesh. God can never condemn you. If He did, He'd condemn His Son. Thank God for that. You're righteous. You're clean. The world might say you're a stench. I don't care. I'm clean. I smell good to God. I'm saved. Based upon the work He did for me in AD 33, I'll never experience judgment again. Now, I don't care what you say. That's good preaching. Amen, Brian. Are you saved? Will you believe it? Will you claim it as yours? I believe that. I trust that. I'm trusting you as my Savior from this day forth. Write it down in your Bible. Put it down and remember it. I was saved. I trusted Christ on a Sunday morning on April 2014. I believe that and claim it and have eternal life. Thank you for being here. You're at liberty to go. Amen. Well, okay.